Chapter 2 this morning. John chapter 2. All right, John 2. Start reading at verse 1. We go into more of the Bible in a minute, but and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith to him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And that'll do for us here this morning until we get some more in. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'll bless now for a little while as we spend some time in the Word of God and preach. I pray, Father, you'd help us to see clearly. May this not escape anybody's attention of how that applies to us today. We readily admit that we are looking forward to the relief that'll come one day when we're released from these mortal bodies and we get out of this place. But, Father, there's a lot that happens, and there's probably a lot that still has to happen. You're plainly not behind schedule. So that means that you're accomplishing something even now. We pray that you'll please help us to climb aboard your train of thought and your agenda. And Father, may we at the same time be able to anticipate fully, Lord, what will come to pass. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John chapter 2 is really rather innocent and to somebody who is just reading maybe for the first time, kind of an uninteresting chronology. It gets more interesting later as the Lord turns water into wine and those sort of things. This is just a chronology of some of the first days of Jesus' ministry. Once he went public as a minister, he's been baptized now, anointed, and now he's going to become the Jesus Christ that we know for the 3.5 years before his death and resurrection. And so when you read John 1 and 2, it doesn't seem like there's much there. Kind of a ho-hum type deal. But again, I know that what I'm going to preach this morning, it's been the case for several weeks now. There's many here that will be fully apprised and know full well and are fully aboard with what we're going to be kind of basing some things on this morning. Others of you here are a little younger in the Lord and still kind of coming aboard, kind of coming online with some of the truths that we hold to be self-evident. And that really are the foundational blocks laid to be able to understand the Bible and to actually to give us hope in this life. So let me take some things here this morning and make sure that everybody understands that the Bible is God's book. And as God's book, and since God, Jesus Christ, is the Word of God, since God is the author, and since God can do anything and knows everything and is perfectly capable, since He created the worlds with his words, he is perfectly capable of doing an awful lot with words. The Word of God is very deep. The Word of God is, there are layers to it. There are dimensions to it. It's not just one verse says one thing. I don't mean to get mystical about it, but there's historic application, doctrinal application, and devotional application almost to every verse. That means the Bible isn't just one layer. It means it's three layers. And then on top of it, there are these truths that wind their way through all those layers. And so you're really looking at a very complicated, very beautiful, very ornate, intricate tapestry of truth when you're studying the Word of God. And so that's what I'd like to try to get across in some respects. And so there's this great matrix. God as the Word of God, Jesus Christ as the Word of God, the Holy Spirit as the author of the actual Scriptures themselves. I mean, He tucks away truths in unusual places. It's like there's meaning not just in the words, but between words sometimes. I don't know if you have memory of this. I looked it up yesterday to see that they're still around, because this is 20 years ago, I guess. But anybody here familiar with the magic eye stuff? Where, you know, you have these pictures that are usually published in books, I guess. I think you have to print it out physically on a piece of paper from the computer to see it. I don't think you can see it on the computer, or not easily anyway. But there are these repetitive, there are these little there are these pictures, and they're usually fairly good size. And, you know, they're made up of tiny or littler figures. They may be, muffins or marshmallows or, little horsies or something like that, just tiny little things. And so you look at this picture, and it's just made up of these tiny little dots or pictures or lines or, whatever. And the idea is that you have to focus kind of through the picture. It takes a while to get the hang of it, and you won't see it for a minute, but they say, I think you start at your nose, and then you try to look behind it, and you move it away. What comes out of it when you finally see it is this shape within this picture of, various little figures. In other words, you may have, marshmallows on the page. 1,000, 10,000 little marshmallows. And so you're looking at it, but you get it at the right focal point, and all of a sudden you're seeing, mountains, and out of the form. There may be a horse in there or something like that. It's called magic eye. It's just a trick of, that your eyes play on your mind, and, they figure out a way to put it on paper or whatever. But I'm saying that to say that the Bible's kind of like that, where you're looking at it, you're reading it, there's plain, open meaning, and then sometimes there's meaning behind meaning. Sometimes there are pictures there that you don't anticipate being there until you see it because God hid them there. And so I come to you with that this morning. When you see these things, when you finally see them, you begin to realize how much God thought of you and planned for you and the hopes that He has for you, what He set His heart upon for you for the future and for the present. And so I want to preach to you for a little while about that. And I'll just start and I'll just say the title of the message this morning in verse 1 is The Third Day. It says, and the third day. And to do that, I need to get back to some foundational precepts. I need to take you to a couple of places. If you'll just climb aboard the train of thought here for just a few minutes before I can preach, I have to make sure everybody's aboard with what we're doing here. Look in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus said that there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee on the third day. Doesn't mean much standing by itself other than there was a historical marriage. I'm sure that's true. But in Genesis chapter 1, let me review something for you. And this is what we have to lay this out for you to understand. First of all, you know that Genesis starts that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? Well, you also can see down in verse 3, that the Lord has now said, let there be light, and let the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, verse 4. And God called the light day, called the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, then the Lord said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Verse 7, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament in time. That firmament, that open space between in that water, became what we know as the heavens, the universe. You have to read more carefully the whole chapter, but I wanted you to see that was on the second day in verse 8. Okay, on the third day, verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And God called in verse 10 the dry land earth. And He called the other waters seas, saw that it was good. God planted grass, verse 11, a fruit tree, and so on. In verse 13, evening and morning were the third day. Verse 14, He puts the lights in the firmament. That's the planets. So that's why I said the firmament is the universe. And He set those lights for a reason. We're not going to go through all that, but I wanted you to see that the Lord did that. Verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So it's a day-by-day thing. And it goes on down to say that in verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature. So God, in verse 21, made great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth. So water life and also the fowls of the air. In verse 23, the evening and the morning were the fifth day. The sixth day, God created cattle, beasts after His kind, verse 24. And finally in verse 26, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and God did, and that was on the sixth day, down in verse 31. And so chapter 2, verse 1, I know this is absorbing a lot, just hang in there with me. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. It says again in verse 3 that because that in it he had rested from all his work, that's the seventh day. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me just lay and just say as a Bible fact that seventh day rest became the foundation for the Jewish Sabbath. So for the rest of the time in the Old Testament, under Mosaic law, the seventh day of the week, because the Lord had rested on the seventh day of the week, that seventh day of the week became the Sabbath for the Jews. They were supposed to rest because God rested. Now let me take this one line deeper. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. You'll see where this all ties in a minute. Don't depart the train yet. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and the Lord is talking about his rest. In fact, he talked about his rest in chapter 3 some. In chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to be come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. He's talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? Verse 3, now pay attention. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they will enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day, that's Genesis, on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day. But then he ties together, because in verse 5 he says, in this place again, so in another place, this is Psalm 95, you don't have to go there. If they shall enter into my rest, that's Israel entering into the land of Israel. Now what he put together there was he connected the Sabbath day, the Lord's Sabbath day rest, with Israel entering into the land and resting in Israel, God's rest. And he's making this whole thing relate to this chart. In the Old Testament, there were 4,000 years, okay? If you want to go through, you can log those from the Old Testament. We know that here's why we know. We also know that the Lord's rest that he's talking about in the land is during the millennium, the seventh day. I'm going to show you that. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just again, think with me here for a second, and then it'll all get easier. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So sometimes when the Lord is talking about a day, he's talking about in this context a day of rest, his Sabbath day, the day of rest in the land of Israel. When Israel is chief among the nations, he's talking about 1,000 year day of rest. Okay? To see that, and this is the last major turn until we get preaching here. Look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. My point is, once you piece these things together, there's something that really kind of marvelous that kind of springs out of the Bible at you, like one of those magic eye pictures. In Revelation chapter 20, Jesus Christ has just come back. In Revelation chapter 19, the Lord then does something. He says in verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And 6 times in the next series of verses, he mentions reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. That 1,000 years, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, that 1,000 years is on the seventh day. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years. There's 4,000 back here, 4 days. There's 1,000 here, and we know that there are 7 total days. And sure enough, here we are in 2021. Christ was crucified in 34 AD. So somewhere around 2034 is exactly 1,000 years. The point is, simple math, we know there's four here, we know there's one here, we know there's a total of seven. So 7 minus 5 is, oh, let me think. It's 2. There's 2 days. It's called the church age. And so here we are in 2021. It's the church age. If we're in 2021 and say the numbers are exactly right and somewhere around 2034, commemorating the anniversary of his death, Christ comes back somewhere around that time, that means we're almost at the end of the second day of the New Testament, the sixth day of the Bible, and we're just about ready to go into the final day, the Lord's Day of Rest. So built around all that, I'm here to talk this morning about the third day. All right? This morning lets God's people foresee and anticipate the fact that you're not going to be stuck here forever. It's not going to go on like this forever. I know it seems like it just keeps going. I mean, I know the World War I was going to be the war to end all wars. I know it didn't work out because we wound up with World War II, then we wound up in Korea, then we wound up in Vietnam, and there's been thousands of other wars going on along the way. I get it. I know we've been in other wars since. I know it just seems to keep going on and on again, but it's not staying like this forever. In fact, it's not staying like this for long. For us, it's already been long. For the Lord, this has only been going on for a couple days. You can put up with almost anything for a couple days. You can put up with your mother-in-law for 2 days. The simple fact, ladies and gentlemen, is that this allows, if you believe the Bible, the Lord has hidden things like in a magic eye picture. So once you see it, it's like, whoa. There it is. You know, I thought these were all little bunnies or something, but no, it's a giant mountain. It's a diamond or something like that, because you can now see it from the Word of God. God's trying to show it to you. It's a bird's eye view. Let me preach to you for a little while about the third day. I want to show you some things that happen in the third day. Should be obvious so far from Hebrews chapter 4. We just read it, that in the third day of the New Testament, 1, 2, 3. It's the seventh day of God dealing with man. 4 here, 2 here, 6, seventh day. But in the third day of the New Testament, this is the Lord's Day of Rest. It coordinates with the Sabbath. I want to say there'll be rest. Finally. Finally. Aren't you tired? I mean, how often do you hear somebody say, I'm just tired? I say it about 6 times a day. I mean, but really, aren't you tired? Isn't there some stuff down here that you're just fed up with? I get tired of tying my shoes. I don't know why I don't buy shoes that don't have shoelaces, but I just think it's a waste of time to put on socks and tie shoes. I get tired of it. I get tired of getting dressed and undressed. Why should I have to get dressed and undressed 3 or 4 times a day? Well, I know why, but I'm just saying. I get tired of it. It seems like a waste of time. I mean, tying your shoes, sitting down, you know, tying them and all that, or squatting down and tying them and having to get up and stuff. It's like a waste of time. I get tired of it. I'm tired of stuff. I get tired of hearing the same things. Aren't you fed up? Aren't you weary? You can be weary in well-doing. I want to say you can be weary in wrongdoing. I believe personally that more often than not, men in the world, lost men who have no clue about any of this, don't know when it's going to end, and if you're an atheist, you don't even believe that it will end. You're just going to go to the grave and conk off and be off and never, never, la, la. But the fact is, I think as time goes by, even the world gets tired of the world. I mean, I stop and think about the fact that, you know, the world just never lets up. And that even if you're a lost guy in the world and you're successful, I mean, you still have this vigil to keep. You still have to worry about your wife and your kids. You have to worry about your grandkids and about your career and making sure everything stays up to normal so you keep making your money and you're not in trouble with the IRS. You're not going to wind up going to prison so you can finally retire to your Bahamas dream home. Until you do, you go there, by the way, after you retire, and then you get old, and then you get sick, and then you have to go to the doctor, and it's still like there's no let up. Haven't you found that's the case? I mean, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of the vigil? We're still, although we're saved, we're called to be sober and vigilant against the devil at all times. We still have to make a living. We still have to pay bills. If you have kids, you got to watch out for them all the time. It's not just that they're off to get in trouble, although they may be. It's that somebody's out to get them. You're always guarding against the world. You're always guarding against the flesh. You're always having to put some sort of rein on you. There are some things that you just don't need to think about. You just shouldn't go there. You're constantly battling self. There's a constant, unending, tiresome, wearying vigil. It's just a fight. You hear lost people in the world sometimes talking about life as a battle, life as a fight. And so they resort to drugs and all sorts of things. But I just want to say to you, for me and you, because we're Christians, I want you to know that on the third day, 1, 2, 3, there's a rest coming. And technically, I'll be technical with you because we're Christians. The rest comes fully for the world when Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon to reign on a throne in this earth for 1,000 years, and then we go off to eternity. That's the Lord's seventh day Sabbath of rest. And nobody's going to put up a fight during the millennium, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will squash them. But technically, before that rest comes, our rest comes, because before the Lord can deal with Israel here, the tribulation, and before he can be king over Israel and the world here, he has to get us out of here so he can marry us and come back with us at the second coming. What I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, is that there's a day coming for the world where the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. It's called in Hebrews for His rest. Hebrews 11 says, His rest shall be glorious. I mean, it is going to be an exceedingly glorious rest. Have you ever gone on vacation, you've anticipated this vacation for so long, and you finally get to wherever you're going, and you go, and you just deflate, and then you start inflating with food that you're putting down your gullet. But it's glorious, but not as glorious as it's going to be. I want to say that the only problem with this is that there is no peace to the wicked, saith my God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you may remember I quoted you a verse, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again here, you're not going there, you're not going there, you're going to hell. And so there's no rest. Torment, screaming, fire, the wrath of God. Day and night, even after day and night end. A timeless eternity of torment, abiding in the fire of the wrath of God. Because our God is a consuming fire. I want to say, for us, it's a two-part solution. And the first part of the solution is that Jesus Christ died for our sins and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. I want to say I got born again, I was saved, and I have found rest in Jesus Christ. I can tell you, I'm not bragging, I'm not trying to lure the devil out to attack me or the Lord to attack me. I'm saying it's been many years since I had serious thought or doubt about whether I was saved. I have been found peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I have rest. Now, after I've been saved, I've still had to raise my kids and worry about who was going to get a hold of them and whether they were behaving and whether the devil would use them. And I've had to make a living and pay bills and deal with the IRS and, you know, try to keep a car running and all those sort of things, all the things that everybody else has to do. But I just want to say there's a day coming when that won't be the case anymore, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The first part of rest for a man is to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. He gets spiritual rest. One day then, he's either raptured or he dies and goes to heaven, and you enter into the Lord's rest. I just want to say, in the third day of the New Testament, there's rest. Okay? That said, let's take a look at something else. Look, and I remind you of what it says in Revelation 20. Go on down, if you will, to verse 5. Where for the rest of the dead, now this is in that 1,000 years that this happens right here. Okay? Right here. So verse 5. Rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So what happens around this time is the first resurrection. So, on the third day, there's a resurrection. Now, that's not the only verse I have for you. Go back to Hosea of the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. Now, let me make sure you get oriented here. Hosea is a prophet that prophesied during Hezekiah's day and some of those latter kings of Judea. And what he prophesies all the way through is how much of a harlot, really, how unfaithful a wife Israel has been to her God. And so he's prophesying, basically saying, there is coming a day that Israel is going to be without a king, without a prince, without a priest, and without a sacrifice. I'm going to bring judgment on Israel. And there's going to be a day it started. It started in the Old Testament. The Lord carried him off captive. And sure enough, a few years later, a couple hundred years later, the Lord sends his Messiah in. Jesus Christ came, offering them salvation. They turned him away, and they killed him. So at this very hour, Israel is without a king, without a prince, without a priest, and without a sacrifice. They have no place to sacrifice. Okay? And that's their present state today. It's interesting then that Hosea chapter 6, with that background, says this: come and let us return unto the Lord, talking to Israel now, for he hath torn. He will heal us up, and he will. It's coming in the future. You can go read Ezekiel 37, right? He hath smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. He says, after 2 days he'll revive us. In the third day he'll raise us up and let us live in his sight. That's the millennium. That's the Lord's rest. And there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. It's the third day of the New Testament. I know it's the seventh day of time for man, 4 here, 2 here, and 1 there. But it's the third day that he raises them up. On the third day, there's a resurrection. Men have been hounded and captured, overcome and defeated by death at every turn for 6,000 years with the barest few exceptions, and that always because God intervened. No man has escaped the allurements of death. Death has stalked men successfully at every turn. Whether they die in a high wire accident or being crushed by a piano falling from a window, or whether they just die a slow, normal death. Men always die. It's just the way things are. Some people you know have died. I'm not rubbing anybody's nose or anything. I'm just saying it's true. History is overflowing with men that lived sorry lives or heroic lives and are still dead, because death catches everyone. If you got any sense at all, you know death is stalking you. I don't care if you're 15. I don't care if you're 95. You're not going to escape unless there's a spiritual escape. You're not going to escape it. Nobody else has escaped. When will the cycle ever end? When will men stop dying once and for all? Well, for you and me, it's on the third day of the New Testament. 2 days, and starting about here, nobody dies anymore. It's a cool thing. You know what's on the third day? There's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. Hosea chapter 6 is technically for Israel. Israel is revived and basically given a national new birth at the beginning of the millennium when Jesus Christ comes back. And so she rises up and lives in His sight. For us, it happens back here, because once again, we have to be gone by the time the Lord starts dealing with Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. And before He can come back with us already married to Him and bring us with Him to start the millennium, we have to get out before. So by this point, death is over for us. Ladies and gentlemen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want to say that there's a whole bunch of Old Testament saints that lived all the way back here, and this is where they'll come up, some of them as well. I want to say, on the third day, there's a resurrection. There's not just a rest, there's a resurrection. Death doesn't get the last laugh. Always down here, He does. And so we Christians, we go to a funeral and say, if the guy that's in the casket is dead and saved, we say, well, you ain't going to laugh forever. But for now, death has the last laugh. But not always. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The strength of sin is death. The strength of sin is the law. You say, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying that one of these days, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And I'll tell you this, except a man be born again, he can't see it. He ain't got to be resurrected. Except a man be converted and become as a little child, he's not going to see the resurrection. But you and I will, if you're saved. I want to say on the third day there's something else. Look in Exodus chapter 19. There is a Exodus chapter 19. There is a rest. One day you're going to get all the rest you need. One day there's a resurrection. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now the Lord has brought Israel out from Egypt, and so they are now in type, they are the church in the wilderness. They typify us. And it says in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, it's dangerous here, that ye go not up unto the mount and touch the border of it, where whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death, and there shall not a hand touch it. He shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be the beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people. They washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day. come not at your wives. Verse 16. Came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now, you know, our trumpets can be fairly loud here. I'm not saying too loud. I'm just saying the trumpets are a loud instrument. I don't think these are loud at all compared to what we're talking about here. We're talking about a trumpet in your ear, full blast. And, you know, the Bible says there that that mountain smoked and just, and there was fire and lightning. I want to say in the third day, there's fireworks. Don't misunderstand. The people didn't enjoy the fireworks. But in the third day, there'll be fireworks. If you want to see how that works for them, they're scared to death. Notice down in chapter 20 of Exodus, after the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, he says in verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Don't let him talk to us anymore. It's scary. It's loud. And I want to say, on the third day, you see that third day thing back in verse 11? There's fireworks. Now, just so that you maybe grasp fully the type here, notice what happens the day before, verse 10, the 2 days before. Lord said to Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day." And the third day, there were fireworks. What happened the first 2 days? They were called to sanctify themselves. What are you supposed to be doing? See, on the third day, there's fireworks. Now, I'm glad that we get out of here before then, okay? But I'm telling you that in that third day of the New Testament, seventh day of the whole Bible, there's fireworks. The Bible says the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout for us, but it also says that for Israel, that the day of the Lord is a terrible and awful day. It is a day of thick darkness and cloudiness and gloominess. And it says that fire comes down from heaven. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm having trouble getting it started here, but it'll just take a second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 7. The day will come when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a day of the wrath of Almighty God. And that day at Armageddon, during the fireworks with Jesus Christ coming with sword coming out of his mouth and fire coming out of his mouth, the Bible says that he will tread on the nations as a winepress. He's going to squash nations like grapes, literally. There's going to be fireworks. I know we sit around and we look at fireworks popping in the sky. It's not going to be quite like that. But I'll say this, that it's a day of wrath. It's a day of blood. It's a day when there is no longer long-suffering. All this time, God's not just been putting up with your mess. God's been putting up with all the messes that all men have ever made. I mean, he destroyed the earth in Noah's day. He said, okay, I ain't doing it again with water. Next time I'm doing it with fire. Amen, brethren, it's been over 4,000 years. And the day's coming. So for all the folks who have walked by faith and not by sight, us, we've never seen anything. We haven't seen God. walk on the water. We haven't seen the Lord raise the dead. We haven't seen the Lord cleanse the lepers. We haven't seen the Lord expand a couple of loaves of bread into enough to feed thousands and thousands and still have more left over than he started with. We haven't seen it. For all of us that have ever complained, we just don't get to see anything. One day you're going to get to see. Because on the third day, I want to say there's fireworks. For all those who never, who have lamented that the wicked never get it in the neck. It just seems like men get wickeder and wickeder, and the last, the last administration is far worse than the one before it, and men, generation after generation, just continually get worse. We never see God do anything. Man, the wicked never get their comeuppance. That day's ending. When? The third day. He said, in the third day, there's going to be fireworks. And in the Bible, part of those fireworks is sure enough flame. It's sure enough the Son of God treading out the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. It happens in the third day. There's fireworks. And, you know, you see all these movies and, you know, you have in Star Wars, and you have all these little spaceship fighters, you know, zooming in and out, and they, you know, are the door's closing. So he turns it upside down, like that thing, you know. And there's fire, you know, flying everywhere, and lasers, and that's all men's imaginations. But men one day come back on horseback. It's going to be a cavalry like nobody's ever seen. And King of Kings and Lord of Lords has a sword come out of his mouth. There's a sword flying. And then there's fire flying. Meanwhile, he's got his loins girded so he can trample the winepress of the wrath of God. Fireworks on the third day. There's rest for us, praise God. There's a resurrection. I'll tell you this, there's fireworks. That's on the third day. Now there's something else, John chapter 2. I should mention, you realize that in that day that I'm talking about the third day when Jesus comes back and wrath, you realize that men go dive into caves and they dive under rocks and they beg the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the Lamb. It's a day of wrath. There's fireworks. I want you to see John chapter 2, where we started this. John chapter 2. And notice, once again in verse 1, on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you start trying to track it, that's the third day. Well, there's a second day before it. I'll show you that in a second, but go all the way back to verse 29. Now, you're not really given a sound tracking of days before this, but in verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. On the first day that's mentioned here, Jesus started his ministry the first day. And then it goes on down in verse 35. And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Okay, that's somebody that needs to get saved. So for 2 days, that goes on. And then the third day, there's a marriage. Who's getting married? Well, actually, there's two brides. Okay? You may not get this taught to you in the average church. But one of those brides is Israel. Because the Lord's going to remarry. The Lord God himself is going to remarry Israel after he raises her up. He's going to live with her on this earth, and she's going to be God's bride. But there's somebody else that gets married too. And that's us. And, you know, like I said, this is somewhere the division part of the seventh day of the whole Bible, the third day of the New Testament. We get out of here. We got to go through the judgment seat of Christ because we have to clean up our dress and get it ironed. And then the Bible says the marriage of the Lamb has come, and back we come at the second advent. And I just want to say there's a marriage on the third day. Ladies and gentlemen, that's you. What could be a happier, more anticipated event than a wedding, at least for most people, unless there's something seriously wrong? Most of the brides in this room looked very much forward to their wedding. Most of the bridegrooms in this room looked very much forward to their wedding. What could be a happier event? What more would somebody want to set their heart on than the day they join themselves to their mate forever? I just want to say, there's a marriage. Now, that speaks of love. That speaks of preparation. That speaks of anticipation. Did you notice that in John chapter 2, that this is the passage where Jesus does his first major miracle? He turns the water to wine. Did you know just before our marriage that he does another great miracle? He changes something. He doesn't change the water to wine. He changes it so that while flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, he makes us over so we can. We shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry begins with a change. And as far as to us is concerned, the last thing he does with us before he marries us is he changes us. But I just want to say, there's going to be a marriage. For all who long for the spotlight, for all who think the world must revolve around them, there finally comes a day that the doors open and the bride, for just a minute, is the center of attention. And so it will be with us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, let me show you a wedding announcement that you can't match. I know Paisley said that she has just bought her announcements, but let me show you the wedding announcement of all times. Look in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I heard in verse 6, as it was the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters. We're talking about Niagara Falls plus, okay? And as the voice of mighty thundering saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife hath made herself ready." Did you get that? That's a wedding announcement where it's rah! And everybody in the world hears it. Now, lady, you didn't match that. You may have wanted yours like that, but you didn't get that. You had to buy a little piece of paper and send it through the mail, you know, 45 cents a piece, whatever it is these days. And, hey, would you please come to my wedding and bring a present too? And so all these people, you know, they write you back and say, yeah, we'll be there, RSVP and all that kind of stuff. And half of them didn't show up anyway. Boy, I mean, this wedding announcement, whoa! So what's the point? There's going to be a marriage. It's going to be the marriage of the Lamb of God, God manifest in the flesh, and he's marrying you. He's marrying you. That's what happens on the third day. And I just want to say, Revelation 21, for every bride has her day, and so we men try to be sensitive. And the bride to have her day, and she's the centerpiece, and she's the beautiful one, and, you know, everything's about her. I'm feeling a little bitter about this. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, she's the centerpiece. You ever wonder where that comes from? I mean, why should she be the centerpiece? There's a reason from the Bible. Look in Revelation chapter 21. Reason is because your marriage reflects Jesus Christ's marriage in the future. And you know what he's going to do for the bride? He is going to make her the bejeweled centerpiece for all time. Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. You know who dwells in the holy city, New Jerusalem, that city we've preached about not long ago? 1,500 miles, three different directions. That's where we live. He has labored over that city for 2,000 years. And then one day he puts us in that city, and we live in that city forever. You know why? Because he's made us the centerpiece. He lets us dwell in a magnificently glorious edifice. Crystal, gold. It's not describable. It's not imaginable. You say, what are you saying? There's going to be a marriage. And the bride is going to be the centerpiece, second only to Jesus Christ. That happens the third day. The third day. There's something else that happens the third day. Go all the way back to Esther. I'll hurry this. Esther chapter 5. All the way back to the book of Esther. Just before Job. Esther chapter 5. You know this story. You know how Ahasuerus puts away his old wife. He is the king of Persia, and the Jews are in captivity. And so he's seeking a new wife, and he finds one. Her name is Esther. She's a Jewess. And she is not equal to his station. She's not royal in the Persian sense. She's a Jew. And as a Jewess, she really is in a place beyond any level of royalty she could have ever imagined. She's not a blue blood. You know, the king is the blue blood. Nevertheless, the king finds her beautiful, and she pleases him more than anybody else, and he chooses her. So in Esther chapter 5, it says, And now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. It was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. And you know, if he hadn't held out the golden scepter to her, if he hadn't extended the scepter, she would have died on the spot. They would have killed her, because that was the rule. The queen comes, anybody comes into the inner court, stands there, the king's role is to either extend the scepter, come on in, or hold it at his side, they're dead meat. And he could have done that to Esther, but he didn't. And she came into his presence. I just want to say that she came in royal apparel. She came desiring acceptance. And he honored her with acceptance. And you know what she did? She came into his presence. The third day. You know when you come into his presence? Well, it's the third day. Or very briefly thereabout, somewhere in there. What happens on the third day? You get in the presence of Jesus Christ. You get in the presence of God Almighty. Ain't that cool? I mean, he's lived in us all the time we've been saved. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us right now. In fact, he's sealed in us till the day of redemption. But still, you've never been with him like you will be in that day. And it happens on the third day. There's only one last thing I'd show you. Look in Matthew 17, if you would. Also, look in Luke chapter 9. Matthew 17, Luke 9. Now, Jesus has spoken with his disciples, and he says in verse 28 of chapter 16, he says, "Verily I say unto you, there shall there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Then the very next verse, 17:1, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, was transfigured before them." It's the Mount of Transfiguration. There he talks in verse 3 with Moses and Elijah, and there are some things said. Now, let me show you what it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Let me show you how this one takes place. And it says in verse 27, it's the same same account, but I mean, it's the same event, but a different narrative. Verse 27, "I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings." Now, in Matthew 17, it was after 6 days. In Luke 9, it's about 8 days. What is after six but about eight? So it's the seventh day, right? Okay. Now that you got that, verse 28. This is high math here. You have to just stay on board, just stay on top of it, you know. Verse 28. "After these sayings, he took Peter and James, and or John and James, went up to a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease." I want to say that on the seventh day, which is also the third day of the New Testament, right? There's glory. Finally, there's glory. I don't know what your opinion is of this world. I just remember as a kid counting down to Christmas every year. We would start somewhere around 364 or so and count down, and all the things that we wanted, and we'd look forward to it all year. And sometimes we got what we wanted, sometimes we didn't. I just remember the time I got a bicycle, and even though it was the thing I wanted more than anything else in the world, that bike started breaking down the first day. I tell you, I don't know what you think. I don't know what you think about the Lombardi Trophy and Stanley Cup and all the things that you can get. Even the Medal of Honor, even the Silver Star, things like that. Things for bravery and courage and being wounded in battle and those things. Whatever else can be said, some of those guys come home and their lives are shattered from then on. Somebody labors their whole life. They dream of it from their childhood to win the Stanley Cup or to win the Lombardi Trophy, the Super Bowl trophy. And their lives are shot after that. They wind up at 35 or 40 years old, not able to walk and having surgeries every other week and hooked on dope just to keep the pain off. See, what's the point? Well, the point is they imagined glory. And we all would like, you know, to have a little more glory in this life. But when you reach out for something glorious, it always winds up being vapid. It's not real. It doesn't last. You buy something you've hoped for, you've saved for, you've longed for your whole life, and you get it, and it's like, eh. Look, you need to get used to this. If you're a kid, 14 years old, 16 years old, 17 years old, one day you're going to fall in love, and if you're like me, you're very fortunate, and God blessed you, and I love my life, and I love my kids, but it's not going to be like you think. I'm not saying it's not wonderful. I'm saying if you think every day in a marriage is a honeymoon, you are smoking funny weed. And if you think that bouncing bambino that came out is going to stay the bouncing bambino for long. Oh, isn't she cute? Yeah, until she poops 4 times a day. I'm saying there's a tarnish on life here because it's just life here. I'm not saying life's not worth living, because it is. I just preached about that a few weeks ago. Life is worth living. It is worth being married. It is worth having kids. It's great having grandkids. But the glory wears off of everything. I'm not saying you shouldn't be thankful, because you should. In fact, you're going to have to fight to stay thankful, because it is not going to be like you imagine it. You know why? Because the glory doesn't happen till the third day. The glory doesn't happen till then. There may be some pretty comparatively glorious things that happen, but not like that. We are told that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has a man imagined what it's going to be. You know what the Bible calls all this? Well, he calls it eternal glory in 2 Timothy 2. In fact, in 1 Peter 5, he calls it eternal glory. In 2 Peter 1, he calls it excellent glory. In 2 Corinthians 3, he calls it the glory that excelleth. Meanwhile, there's some cool stuff here. There's cool stuff to see. There's cool stuff to experience. You should experience it on the Lord's timing and the Lord's order. And when you do, it's going to be great. And then 6 months in, it's going to be not quite all you imagined, because everything down here is tarnished. Because that's what sin has done to us. And the glory that excelleth doesn't happen till the third day. Okay? So get the stars out of your eyes. Don't become a critic, a skeptic, or anything weird. But quit walking around thinking that you're Prince Charming, because you're not. And you, baby cakes, are not the princess. You're just another young lady that has an opportunity to live godly or not. And if not, then you'll just be some old hag. Because the glory is not here. Something's glorious, though, the third day. That's why you need to anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord gave you these pictures. There's six things here. Rest, resurrection, fireworks, a marriage, His presence, glory. And it all happens the seventh day of man's history, or the third day of the New Testament. Until then, Joe Biden ain't going to bring it in. Amen. And no, neither will Trump in his second term. Just get the sparklies out of your eyes and quit being a fool. Because it ain't getting better till the third day. Let's bow our heads and pray.